Beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. With the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas, check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We've been studying the book of Exodus. We've been actually studying the seed lesson that's begun in Genesis, and we've gone through the messianic prophecies, how Christ has promised that he would be born and come into the world, that he would be the seed of the woman who would come and conquer Satan, walk all over Satan, that he would come through the house of Noah and through the family of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then finally through the tribe of Judah. And now we've studied in Genesis now. And there's some very important points that we have seen in Genesis. We saw the great I Am, and Moses met at the burning bush, and studied the seven great I Ams from the New Testament, where Jesus claims to be the very God who met Moses at the burning bush. Then we studied the date of the Exodus, which is extremely important. Modern scholarship today has just totally fumbled the football because of a scribal update of the scripture and the use of Ramesses. The use of Ramesses in the book of Genesis, Ramesses won't be born for 400 years. The use of Ramesses in the book of Exodus, he won't be born for 200 years when the word Ramesses is used in the book of Exodus. So some scribe in history thought he was helping, and he updated Cowtown to Fort Worth so everybody'd know what he was talking about. So the date of the Exodus is set. It's 480 years after Solomon's fourth year. His fourth year was 967 B.C., and 480 years is 1447 B.C. We saw that they lived in tents for the first couple of hundred years throughout Joshua and Judges. They didn't begin to build in the Judean high country houses that we'll get into later until about the 12th century. We saw also in Exodus 12:37. The problem there of the 600,000 men. And so the word that is translated thousand there, I gave you 10 different scholarly words that word that's translated thousand can be translated to. Chief, commander, captain, lieutenant, squad leader, major, you know, all kinds of things, family head, chief. And so it really means about 600 family heads in the 12 tribes produced about 6,000 fighting men. And so the word that's translated men there in Exodus 12:37 is really talking about fighting men, not how many men that was in the nation of Israel. In Exodus 12:30, we are told that there was 430 years that Israel was in Egypt. But again, this is a scribal omission here because it drops what is found in the text in both the Samaritan and the Septuagint, the LXX, has the clause, and in Canaan. The 430 years, Paul tells us very plainly in Galatians 3, 16 and 17, the 430 years starts with the call of Abraham in Genesis 12, and it concludes the very day that Israel goes out from the house of bondage in the Exodus. And so we studied the last time I preached the death of the firstborn and how the Passover and how that was a shadow of the Lord's Supper that we take every week. And then Pharaoh letting the children of Israel go. And so we have another thing I need to bring up this time of year, and that is that word Christmas. In 274 A.D., 240 years after the death of Christ, during one of the great persecutions, there were 10 great persecutions under the Roman emperors, Julian Caesar mandated that everybody in the Roman Empire worship the sun god Sola Invictus. And so everybody got a holiday and they got to have a party, and it was a trap to catch the Christians. So the Christians in Rome said, here's what we'll do. We'll just take it and make it a holiday too and take the day off and party our own self, and we'll call it Jesus' birthday. So that's how they escaped the persecution and how the tradition of Christmas began. And I want you to know that Jesus wasn't born on my birthday on December 25th. He was born probably in the springtime because it talks about shepherds keeping their flocks by night, and that happened in the spring, summer, and fall. And so today we've got up to the point, I'm going to give you a highlight, and then we're going to study the Ten Commandments. And so it's because of the laws of the Lord and His justice of God that Jesus Christ was born to save us from a holy and righteous God who is not going to tolerate any sin or wickedness whatsoever. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 lessons on there, all kinds of written lessons, all kinds of sermons, all kinds of videos, and you can download those written lessons with one click of the mouse. Those of you who live in countries, it's not free. We encourage you to have a church in your own home. Tune in same time, same station next week. Go to our website, download on a jump drive a library for yourself, and then you'll be saved when the secret police come to visit. And so you can have church in your own home. You can sing, listen to us for preaching, read the Bible, pray, take the Lord's Supper, take up a contribution in your own home, and don't send it to us, you people in the world. Those of you in the United States, we could use all the help we can get. But you people in the world, keep that money and do good and build a church in your own community. Again, that is www.churchofchristpreaching.com. When Pharaoh temporarily relented after the 10th plague, that's the death of the firstborn, Moses led Israel out of Egypt in chapter 12, verse 37. They took the mummified body of Joseph, as he had commanded in chapter 13, 19, along with a mixed multitude. The Exodus began at Ramesses, and bear in mind that really and originally said Arvis, the city of Arvis, which later, 200 years later, Ramesses is going to rename Ramesses. And so it began at what's later going to be called Ramesses and Tapithon before reaching the Red Sea. And again, as I told you, it won't be called Ramesses for over 200 years. Before the Hebrews were out of Goshen, Pharaoh hardened his heart once more, and the Egyptians entered the delta with 600 war chariots. This ought to let you know that there wasn't 600,000 fighting men. How in the world could 600 chariots scare 600,000 fighting men? That's 1,000 per chariot. I mean, we would overwhelm 1,000 to 1, that, you know, they'd have no chance at all. So that lets you know that 600,000 is really a mistranslation. And that this, bear in mind, does not reduce the great miracle that God worked. It doesn't matter whether you let out 3 million people or whether you let out 150,000 or 200,000. It doesn't matter. 300,000, we don't know. And neither does anybody else. So people claim they know, they don't know either. Israel had just seen the mighty acts of God in the plagues and the Passover. They were being visibly guided by a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. Nevertheless, they panicked at this 600 chariots. So God placed his angel between Israel and Egypt and told Moses how to get his people across the sea. Much has been written about the crossing of the Red Sea, or the Reed Sea, as the Hebrew puts it. The term Reed Sea can be applied to both the western leg of the Red Sea and to the Bitter Lakes area. We have a map here. Right here is the Bitter Lakes area, the Reed Sea applied to all this area. And so we don't know whether this crossing was right here in the Bitter Lakes area or down here through deep water. We don't know, and neither does anybody else. And so we just know that God worked a miracle, got them across the sea. It worked for Israel, but the Egyptians, all they got drowned, and God made a barrier of water, and he intervened. Some maps show the line of the Exodus north through the marshland along the Mediterranean, where there's a physical passage through the reeds, but it's yet in water that God would have had to move back to let them get through there. Another option was the line of march was again through that part of the sea. But God worked a miracle. It was a crossing for Israel, but not for Pharaoh's army, and his 600 chariots was destroyed. Once safely across the Reed Sea, Moses sang praise to God for victory and salvation. In ancient Egyptian funerary texts, the soul of all dead persons passed over the Sea of Reeds into the next world. And so the god of Aton was supposed to be the god of the Reed Sea. So you could see how the Egyptians could become confused when they saw the water go back and say, "Ah, we got them Jews in the hands of our God now charged." You know, you could see how they could make that fatal mistake, thinking that God had judged all their other gods, and now they thought that, hey, our God of the sea, he's the bad one. He'll kill all these Jews. And so they charged off in there, and God whopped them, and that was the end of that. We'd like to again encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Moses being well aware of the Egyptian religious jargon and might have seen a parallel of how the Christians were set apart as a holy and pure nation. And as Paul says, they were baptized into the sea. In 1 Corinthians 10:1, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all did eat the spiritual meat, the manna from heaven." God fed them with manna from heaven. Now, they had cattle, they had quail, they had other things. They were just grappers. They were just like little children, always begging for more. So the manna took the place of vegetables, probably in their diet. And all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. We don't know exactly where Mount Sinai is. But in the opinion of Herschel Shanks, the editor of BAR, Biblical Archaeological Society, and in my opinion, which is not worth anything, it's at Jebel El Waz. You can see how this mountaintop is burnt and how this rock was split. And in my opinion, it was such a notable miracle that God caused out of that crack of the rock where Moses struck it with his rod, water to flow out of there and provide Israel with an absolute miracle right in front of them, just like all the other miracles that he provided to show that he was God and that he was powerful and above everybody. And so we don't know if it was Jebel El Waz or Sarabit El Qadim, which is the accepted place where Mount Sinai Monastery is found, where the Codex Sinaiticus was found. But we know at some point Israel went through that area, Sarabit El Qadim, but I have other reasons for thinking that it was Jebel El Waz that I'll pass along to you some other time. Let's go back to verse 4 now. And all did drink of that spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And so this baptism now is a shadow. This was a shadow of them going through the sea, of our baptism into Christ. In Exodus 19, we see how God did all the works. This is what God did, Exodus 19, verse 4. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I buried you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. God did all this stuff himself. And now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, that covenant of promise back there that he made Abraham, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for the earth is mine. Now look at that, a peculiar treasure. God says each and every one of you are a treasure to him if you'll be saved. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. This is not realized until the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 through 9. It says you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Peter talking about this verse right here. And so we in the churches of Christ, we who are in the kingdom of God, are all a kingdom of priests and a particular treasure to God. God loves you. Don't sin. Don't soil your robe. You're a treasure to God. And a holy nation. God wants you to be holy. He wants you to stop doing all that crazy stuff you used to do. And these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, speaking to Moses. Exodus 19:7. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Exodus 19:14. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people and washed their clothes. God would have you be clean when you come to him. That's the reason in church people have dressed up and always presented their best to God. You can be casual if you want, but you should present your best to God. God wanted the best sheep that you had in sacrifice. He didn't want a three-legged sheep tripod, the worst sheep you had. He wanted the best sheep you had. He wants the best you got. If you got a lot of money, he wants the best of your money. If you're rich, you're born with an obligation to take care of the poor, and shame on all of you that don't. And so Exodus 19:14, and Moses went down from the mount, and they washed their clothes, but down to verse 16. It came to pass on the third day in the morning, now this is going to be when the Ten Commandments are given, that there were thunderings and lightning and a thick cloud upon the mountain. And see, God had told them, separate yourself from that mountain. Don't come near that mountain or you'll be killed. And it was the duty of the Levites and the priests to kill anybody that touched even the foot of the mountain. They couldn't even go to the foot of the mountain. Only Moses and the priests could be at the foot of the mountain. They had to be back because they weren't holy and they weren't clean. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightning, a thick cloud upon the mountain, and the voice of a trumpet exceedingly loud, so that the people that were in the camp trembled. Can you imagine a trumpet of God so loud? The trumpet is going to sound, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. You're going to hear that trumpet your own self, every one of you, and you're either going to go up or you're going to go down, one of the two. You'll hear that same trumpet. And the trumpet sounded, and the camp trembled. I'm telling you, your knees will quake when you hear that trumpet of God and know that your sins are going to be laid bare and that you're going to stand before God in judgment. And your only hope is that you have been for real in the church and that you can cling to the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that will save you in that day. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the neither part of the mount, so they didn't even touch the mount. And the Mount Sinai was all together on smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly, and the Lord spake unto the people. You know, God, we have a God who speaks. Hebrew writer says, "For God at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son." We have a God who speaks. People say, "Well, why didn't God just talk to us from heaven?" Well, He tried that right here. It didn't work very good. They was worshiping the golden calf in no time. So God had to figure out another way to speak. So He sent His Son. He sent prophets first. He sent the law first, sent the prophets. Then He sent His Son, and they murdered Him. And then He sent apostles who wrote down what God had to say, and they murdered them. And God now speaks to us in their writings, in their word. We have a God who speaks. Read your Bible and you'll hear Him talk. That's God speaking. You praying is you talking to God. Reading the Bible is Him talking to you. You're not going to be seeing no visions or dreaming no dreams or hearing no voices. That's not how God speaks in these last days. Ten Commandments. Some of the commandments have been known for ages. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Some of the commandments have been known for ages. The second commandment, the prohibition against sacred images, was known to Jacob, who commanded his family to bury such images under the oak at Shechem in Genesis 35:4. So Jacob knew that that was wrong, to have idols. "Thou shalt not kill" had been a capital punishment offense ever since God's commandment to Noah in Genesis 9:6, where God said, "Whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." So God has a capital punishment for premeditated murder. In fact, all the Ten Commandments are capital punishment offenses, we'll find in the book, in the law. Number five, on honoring your father and your mother, was known on the occasion of Moses cursing Canaan in Genesis 9:20. The seventh commandment regarding adultery was known and accepted as God's law as early as Judah ordering that Tamar be burned alive back in Genesis 38:24. Till he found out that he was the rotten dog his own self. And so adultery has been known as being against God's law. In fact, Joseph told Potiphar's wife that, "I can't sleep with you, it'd be a great sin against God." So Joseph knew that it was a sin against God. Thus the heart of the Decalogue, that's what the Ten Commandments are called, was already accepted as law of God centuries prior to this chapter. The first Babylonian dynasty, the law code of Hammurabi, was discovered in 1901 by Morgan in Iran. It precipitated one of those intellectual somersaults so typical of biblical non-believing critical scholars. First, they said that the authorship of the Pentateuch, the law of Moses, first five books by Moses, was impossible because law codes in such detail were unknown at such an early age at the 14th century B.C. There's no such thing as law codes. Men were lawless back in those days. And then when they found the law code of Hammurabi, there are two different sets of chronological order of the Babylonian dynasties. One dates Hammurabi to about 2000 B.C., the other to 1750 B.C. It doesn't matter. Either one of them was hundreds and hundreds of years before the coming of Moses. Then these same critics allege that Moses just copied Hammurabi's law code. And so such a knee-jerk reaction is the response of non-believers to divine truth. The differences in Hammurabi's law code and the law of Moses are numerous, and they show the originality of the law of Moses. Hammurabi ascribes his law to the sun god, ignorant of the true light that lighteth every man that comes into the world. Hammurabi speaks endlessly of slaves and gentlemen. And so an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth depended on whether you were a slave or a gentleman. So that law has been known, and certain laws such thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not murder, and so forth, is common for man throughout the world. The Chinese didn't want people in their society murdering one another unless they were the king. Only the king wanted the right of capital punishment in every country and his law courts. And so murdering in every country on the face of the earth has been against the law throughout time, throughout history. So it's not anything new. The law code of Hammurabi has no prohibition against lust. In fact, it encourages lust and adultery and fornication and all kinds of sexual practices in worship. It's preoccupied by spells cast by witches. Now, I don't know when the last time a witch got y'all with an evil eye, but I had never had one of them been bad enough to do anything to me. So I would encourage you to understand something about demonic things. The devil is outside of every Christian, trying to oppress every Christian. He cannot possess a Christian. Light and darkness cannot live in the same place at the same time. And light casts out darkness. So if you have Christ living in your heart, the devil cannot possess you. He can oppress you. He can cause you problems. He causes me plenty of problems. He causes y'all any problems. He causes me, has he fooled with your job tie? Yeah. The devil causes you plenty of problems to try to get you to give up, be weak, and roll over. I had a guy come in downstairs the last day that you could sign up for Medicare, Medicaid last week. He was beside himself about the paperwork. So am I. I couldn't do the paperwork. I hired somebody to do the paperwork. I hired a law firm. Cost me $500 to do the paperwork for Ginger. He wants me to do the paperwork. He reeked of whiskey. He went and drank a fifth of whiskey before he come down here to get me to do the paperwork for his stuff. I give him bus fare and told him, look here, you go down to the hospital. He cried tears. Man, I'm telling you, he had tears dropping on the floor. And I said, the time to cry all them tears is before you got drunk and come to church. You know? And he tried to put me on a guilt trip. Let me tell you something, guys. I've done good for 25 years. You're not going to put me on no guilt trip. You forget all about it. It's not going to work. That is not going to work. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The Ten Commandments. Before reading them, I want you to understand the first and great commandment of God has an expanded meaning given by Christ. You find something in the New Testament, you'll find it often expanded in the truth and the spiritual meaning of it, amplified in the New Testament, and we are to follow the New Testament, the New Covenant that took place of the Old. So Jesus took this first commandment and expanded the meaning of it. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And Jesus answered him, this lawyer, the first of all the commandments, they had asked him, what's the greatest commandment? First of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And this is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none greater commandment than these. Now that first one, the hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, that is found in Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. The second one, loving your neighbor as yourself, is found in Leviticus 19:18. Orthodox Jews say Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. It's called the Shema. And that comes from the first word of it in Hebrew. Here is Shema. And so Orthodox Jews, just the regular Orthodox, say the Shema three times a day. Super Orthodox Jews with the beanies and all that stuff all the time say the Shema seven times a day. And so Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. We have a PowerPoint of how the Shema is recited by Jews today.
Shema Yisrael, Adonai, Eloheinu, Adonai, Echad, Baruchim, Ki Yavah, Malchus Tov,
take this as a denial of the doctrine of the Trinity. But the word for one here, as you can see in Hebrew, is Echad, which means a compound unity. Being used here in such a statement is used many times throughout the Bible as an example. The people are one. Well, is there just one people, Jew? Well, there's a bunch of Jews, isn't it? There was a bunch of Israel, wasn't it? So it's a compound unity. It's more than one making up one. So it's the same thing with God. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, a compound unity making up one. The word for absolute one is aged and is always in the Old Testament translated only. Thy Son, thy only Son, thy only begotten Son, things of that nature. The use of the plural word here used throughout Genesis, Elohim, strongly suggests the plurality of the Godhead in the Trinity. And it's used here in Deuteronomy also. The first commandment is true because all other commandments derive from it. Why is it a sin to murder? Because all men are made in the image of God, making the crime of murder a crime against God. Joseph, again, identified adultery as primarily being a sin against God in Genesis 39. And so on with all the others. Do people today need these injunctions of the Ten Commandments? Of course they do. The old pantheon of pagan gods is no longer around, but Venus and sex is still working, isn't it? Raucous wine, there's plenty of them on that MD 2020, aren't they? They sure are. Raucous wine still works. Mars and war and power. You think there isn't war in the world and power and stuff like that ain't going on in the world? And all the rest of them, gold, fashion, fame, ease, philosophy, intellect, travel, war, passion, chance, drunkenness, all of them are very much still in business. All of the phony gods are still very much still in business. Science, especially, is a god of humanism. Humanism is the current popular god in the world today, being nothing other than the deification of man itself and making man into a god. Here is a present-day echo of the primeval rebellion against God, where Satan said, "You shall be gods, knowing good and evil." That's all humanism is. Therefore, if man would improve world conditions, if they'd reduce crime, conquer selfishness, procure any measure of peace and happiness for the world, destroy cancer, lust, then let them acknowledge their dependence upon God to do these things. Let them honor the first and great commandment. The Ten Commandments are found in Exodus chapter 20, which is an account of God Himself speaking the commandments Himself from Mount Sinai, and all the people of Israel heard. And so when they were delivered the second time, the second account, it's 40 years later in Moses' final sermon and charge to the people found in Deuteronomy 5. In Deuteronomy 4:13, they're called Aserhad Eboram, the 10 words. In Exodus 19:5, they're called El Brith, my covenant. The word covenant here evidently refers to the laws in this chapter. Frequently, they're called the Decalogue, which is a literal translation into Greek of the 10 words. God calls them the 10 words. In Hebrew, you translate that into Greek, it's Decalogue. They're generally divided into first and second tables. The first table containing the first, second, third, and fourth commandments, which the first table shows the respect and the duty that we have in our worship of God and what He is due as our Lord. The second table contains the last six commandments, which are ethics and moral duties which man owes his fellow man. Our duty to our neighbor, Jesus himself divided the laws into two tables of commandments again when he said in Matthew 22, verse 36, "Master, which is a great commandment in the law?" They asked him that several times. And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." We'll see in Nehemiah 9, verse 13 and 14, that the Ten Commandments were given to Israel. They weren't given to us Gentiles. They were given to the Jews. It was a particular covenant with the Jews. That's also found in Deuteronomy 5. We'll begin reading in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchcraftpreaching.com. "And God spake all these words unto them, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which has brought thee out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Yahweh Elohecha, the Lord our God." Each individual person is addressed here, and not the people collectively. "By delivering them from the house of bondage, God has proved himself to be superior to all of the so-called gods of the world. He has unlimited power. He's most gracious in mercy and loving kindness to save each one of us personally. He will give us everlasting life in this new covenant." We ought to want to be part of this new covenant. Exodus 20, verse 3, "And thou shalt have no other gods before me." Elohim, Asherim, means no strange gods. You see, Asherah used in the Old Testament as something that the Jews worship. That's a strange god that has not given you such proof of his divine power to make water come out of the rock, to part the Red Sea, to give 10 great plagues to Egypt. Any god that has not demonstrated himself in that such a way to you, you should have nothing to do with it. And so God delivered them from the Egyptians. And so this commandment prohibits all form of mental idolatry. The second commandment against making or worshiping images. "Thou shalt not make unto thee," notice those words, "unto thee, any graven image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or is in the water under the earth." Notice the words "unto thee," indicating that it is religious images which are forbidden, objects of worship and human adoration of worship. The Hebrew word "paschal" signifies to hew, to carve, to grave. It means any kind of wood, image of wood or stone, metal, molten or cast metal on which the axe, the chisel, the graving tool has been used. This prohibits all idolatry which they saw and practiced in Egypt during their captivity. Speaking of whom God appeared and gave these Ten Commandments to them personally, Moses, 40 years later, says, just as they're about to enter the promised land, Deuteronomy 4:15, "Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for you saw no manner of similitude. You did not see a golden calf when God spoke these Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai to you. You saw no similitude of anything at all, no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire." Bear in mind that everyone alive over 40 years old was there and saw that. Probably a third, maybe half of the people standing there about to enter the promised land was under 40 years of age and saw God give the Ten Commandments. So half of these Jews, or a third of them, they're about to go into the promised land under Joshua. They were there at Mount Sinai when God gave the original Ten Commandments. So they could bear eyewitness testimony of what they saw. Moses said, remember, you didn't see no manner of similitude on that day. Roman church, in order to continue their image worship, and let's talk about that for a second. Different places in the Roman Empire where Christianity came into being wanted to begin to make little images because they'd always had images. And so they said, well, what's wrong with making an image of Jesus or of Mary or of Joseph or of the three wise men and so forth? What's wrong with making images? And so for 787 years, bishops voted against it and said no. And then they got a pope and a papal authority said in 787 that it's okay to have divine images of Christ and Mary and other things. And then all the bishops voted with the papal authority 700 years after Christ. So don't be fooled regarding. In the Catholic Bible, the whole second commandment of the Decalogue, they left out. They removed it. Just took the whole second commandment out of their Bible. They've lost one whole commandment, but they make up for it by dividing the tenth commandment in two, and then they still have ten commandments. This second commandment is found in every manuscript and translation. In the Hebrew, the Samaritan, the Chaldean, the Syriac, the LXX, the Samaritan, the Septuagint, the Vulgate, the Coptic, the Arabic, the Persian. Many copies of the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy were found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, and there's not one word of this second commandment missing from any translation or any book of the Dead Sea Scrolls, not one word of it missing from any version or any command of translation. And so be warned about that. The commandment prohibits all external idolatry as first commandment prohibits all internal idolatry. Exodus 20, verse 5, thou shalt not bow thyself down unto them, nor serve them. I am the Lord thy God, and I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Notice verse 4 and 5. Also, the prohibition is multiple. Religious images must not be made. Men must not bow down to them. Men must not serve them. By their very nature, religious images are false, being a lying representation of what they allegedly represent. How can that which is material in any way represent that which is spiritual? How could you make, if you worked a lifetime, an image of Jesus Christ that would do justice to Jesus Christ? That by the very nature, an idol or an image, even a religious Christian image, is wrong. Now, I have a picture above my couch, an old picture from my family, from my parents and grandparents, that shows Jesus sitting on the Mount of Olives crying over Jerusalem the night before his crucifixion. Well, I don't bow down to that thing. I don't worship that thing. I don't pray to it. I don't pray in front of it. I've got it to my back when I pray before I eat at my coffee table. I never think of it when I pray. And so it's not talking about something like that. But it is talking about something that you do, any picture that you had to get in front of to pray or you imagine as a representation of Jesus is forbidden. How can that decays represent life eternal? This shows that God felt for them as most affectionate husband could feel about his spouse and was jealous for their loyalty because he willed their happiness. This and the iniquities of the fathers implies if the children walk in the steps of their fathers. In Ezekiel 18, verse 2, we see, "What mean ye when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge." Now, during the Babylonian captivity, the Jews picked up this false proverb, began to use it, and it's untrue because they were by no means innocent themselves of wrongdoing. In fact, actually, they were worse than their fathers. In response to Israel's use of this evil proverb, God swore with a mighty oath that he would stop their use of it at once because it reflected against the justice of God himself. In Ezekiel 18, 19, and 20, "Yet say ye, why doth not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? When the Son has done that which is lawful and right, and has kept all my statutes and done all of them, he shall surely live. For the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." Just that plain and just that simple. But we have a better deal, a better covenant. We're going to study it next week and picking up from here. God has a better deal for us based on better promises. It is a new covenant. In Jeremiah, he says, "Behold, a day comes, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, although I was a husbandman to them." This covenant is better. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The fact that the Messiah, the Son of God, came and lived a perfect, sinless life, died on the cross in my place, gave his last blood for my sins and the sins of the world, and the fact that that is the gospel, and if you believe the gospel, and you put your faith and your trust and your confidence in God the Savior, repent of your sins, be sorry for your sins, confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Come marching right down to the front down there and confess Christ as Lord. Be baptized into Christ and have all your sins washed away and begin a brand new life in Christ. Or if you're a Christian and you've sinned and you need the help and the forgiveness of the church, if you need the help of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Amen.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our mind for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at this same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.